Several thoughts came to my mind through the week on the things that I might present today. I feel, as has been voiced elsewhere, that there is a great need within the Church of Christ. And I chose this morning for an opening scripture from the second chapter of the book of Acts. And I would like to read verses 17 through 21 and have us to think upon this statement. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now that gives a certain thing that will take place. And it says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want us to think upon this particular passage of Scripture today, for when we analyze throughout the time that Scripture has existed, the Lord has always foretold by His prophets events that would come to pass. And this one was actually a statement coming from the book of Joel, and it's restated here again. And there is a passage of Scripture in Amos, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, which says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. So it has been the practice of our Heavenly Father, before He does anything, to reveal His secret unto His servant, the prophets. Sometimes this is by prophecy, or called revelation even. And also there has been advice through dreams and through visions as well. And we're told there would be a day in the last days when the Lord would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And of course this would be flesh that would be receptive to the workings of the Holy Spirit. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I want us to think upon this particular passage of Scripture. And whenever I think of dreams and visions, I guess probably one of the most referenced ones, at least in the Restoration, is the one that's commonly called a vision by Lehi and Nephi. And at first there, Lehi said, I've dreamed a dream or seen a vision. And we know that Nephi had the same experience and saw what his father beheld in the next chapter. One was in the 2nd chapter of 1st Nephi and the other in the 3rd chapter of 1st Nephi. And anyway, it's more usually referred to as a vision. And I'm going to touch upon a bit of that today, even though we so oftentimes use it. And this is found in 1 Nephi, the 2nd chapter, on page 20. And I would like to read verses 49 through 53. And then there's a lot more of this particular vision that I will touch upon down through 78, but I will just tell you the story more than read it, because I want us to think upon this particular vision today. I want it to sink deeply in our heart. Because one, it was given approximately 600 years before Christ. And yet, after all these many years, it's referenced time and time again, because it refers to people over a wide range and era of time. In this vision is contained the rise of the United States of America and their destiny that is in there as well. So it does pertain to our day. It tells of a day wherein there would be a great work performed. It tells of a day when it will be necessary that the people will have to be armed with righteousness and the power of God in great glory in order to survive. So it's a thing that pertains to the day in which you and I live. And so I would like to read, starting with verse 49. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. Now that's what Lehi saw in this vision. He beheld a tree, and this tree's, the fruit there was desirable to make one happy. And this would seem to me like a pretty good thing to have. Now this tree, as we read elsewhere in third chapter of 1 Nephi, it is the tree of life. It's a representation of the love of God. And it is able to make one happy when one partakes of it. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I have ever before tasted. Now Lehi went forth and he partook of the fruit of this tree. And he said it was sweet above all that he had ever tasted, of anything he had ever tasted in his life. Yea, and I beheld the fruit was thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also, for I knew that it was desirable above all other fruit. Now remember this. This dream that I'm about to unfold, or vision here, points a person toward the tree of life. A happy occasion when you partake of the fruit of this tree, which is a representation of the love of God. It must be in our individual lives. It must abound in our individual lives if we're going to be able to partake of that happiness and that joy. And if it don't abound, we better start working on it to the point where it does. And now, and he was desirable, or had a desire that his family should partake of the fruit of that tree as well. Now in this particular vision, he saw several items. And I will try to draw a little picture of this day, even though I don't have a chalkboard and I'm not a very good artist. If I did, I can probably tell it better than I could draw it. But in your mind's eye, here is a tree of life. And nearby, there's a river runs. Now remember this. Along this river, there's a straight and narrow path. Along this straight and narrow path, there's a rod of iron that leads to the tree of life. But don't forget, near that tree of life is a river of water. The meaning of that river of water is the depths of hell. It is the rod of iron, the word of God. And the rod of iron is the word of God. That's the meaning of it. And that's what separates you from that depths of hell, of falling off onto the forbidden paths. And so Lehi saw the straight and narrow path. And he saw numerous concourses of people pressing forward to grab hold of that rod of iron, to walk that straight and narrow path. But as they walked, something else happened. Mists of darkness arose, and they fell away and lost their way. Those mists of darkness are a representation of the temptations of the devil that cause people to go off the straight and narrow path and to follow the broad way. He also saw a great field. He also saw a large and a spacious building filled with all manner of people. And this building, the meaning of it is the vain imaginations and pride of the hearts of the children of men who were partakers of this building. Now we find that even though some were lost there, others pressed forward and partook of the fruit of the tree of life. And we find that people in this building pointed their finger at these people who had partaken of the fruit of that tree. And they scoffed at them. And the people were ashamed because they had done it. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Because they didn't cling to the rod of iron that can lead you to the tree of life, which is a happy and a joyful occasion to partake of the fruit of that tree, the love of God. And then I want to read verse 78. But to be short in writing, behold, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron, until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. Now, really, I would just like to complete the whole sermon today and preach on nothing but this marvelous vision. But I have some other things that I desire to bring out. In harmony with the rod of iron, I thought of a testimony that I heard in Phoenix, Arizona, in the November reunion of 1986 on a sacrament Sunday of which Brother McIndoe and myself were in charge. And Sister Ruth Willard bore her final testimony at a Phoenix reunion because the next year she passed away. Anyway, I can see her back on that side of the room in the back of the church in her wheelchair as she bore a rather profound testimony of the importance of keeping the words of God and Christ, of following the right way. And a few words I copied down that she said, "Don't turn loose of the rod of iron." I looked back in some old notes I had today earlier to verify the exact wording of that. Don't turn loose of the rod of iron or the word of God, because they can help you to walk the straight and narrow path. And it's the only way that you'll be able to walk down that straight and narrow path that can lead you to the tree of life. Last Sunday evening, as a part of our conference report, I read a vision that an evangelist in Yucatan, Mexico had. And I want to touch upon that particular vision today and enlarge upon different parts of it and bring to our attention, because I believe it has some important things contained in it and worthy of consideration. And I will touch upon most of the references he gave, and I will add a few more to it, and even enlarge it a little more upon some that he gave. On December 28, 1988, evangelist Placido Cuyoc awoke early in the morning. This is one of our Indian elders. While praying over the day's activities, a vision appeared before him. He first saw his family, and picture this if you will, then all his brothers and sisters in his congregation, which represented to him the church at large. He was overcome with the impression that there was a great need within the church, and I want to speak today toward that end of the great need within the church of Christ. And I want to touch upon some of these things, and I want you to listen closely to these points, for I feel they're important in our life. With this awareness, the vision faded. And as he pondered the significance of what he had seen, there came into his mind, one by one, a list of needs for which he thought we should be praying. He listed them together with a few scriptures which came to his mind. Now there are eight needs And I won't read them now because I'll read each one as I reference each particular need that he thought was important. And then I would like to read the final paragraph. He made known his experience to his congregation and asked them to join with him in a committee of Christian energy. He wanted a united effort. A considerable number of young people and adults have done so and meet each Wednesday afternoon to unite their prayers for these specific needs. The leaders of the committee meet as well each Sunday morning at 5 a.m. to pray earnestly for these needs of the church. Now, the need number one that he voiced here was pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the vineyard. And I would like to turn to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter, and read 2 verses. Verses 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's where we find ourselves today. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. That's your duty and that's my duty this day. That he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I have another that he didn't list, but I want to turn to one in the book of Jacob, the 3rd chapter, on page 186. And I would like to read verses 136 through 140. Now this is a part of the parable of the olive vineyard that Enos saw. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. And I want you to notice this. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. That gives a way that the ministry are to labor, it says, with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I will nourish my vineyard. For the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your might with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their might, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. That's the way the ministry functioned. They did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. Responsibility for ministry. Responsibility of members to pray for the ministry, that we might be more effective ministers and pastors to you. Point two that our brother Placido voiced. Pray for the responsibilities and well-being of the pastors and ministry. I would like to turn for that point to the book of Colossians. The 4th chapter of Colossians, and the 2nd through the 6th verses. And he charged Paul, the apostle of old, the people at Colossae, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's a duty of people of old. That's a duty of people today. With all, and then he goes on to say, with all praying also for us who are your ministry, I'm adding that in there, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, And there's places where it should be done with power that it touches everyone, young and old alike, for which I am also in bonds, Paul said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And there is a way that we ought to speak. And any minister has had that experience. It seems like sometimes you try to preach and it's like you're in a mud hole skidding your wheels, you know, or spinning your wheels, maybe I should say that way. And it seems like that the people weren't too receptive and it was difficult to place the message upon their hearts. But I hope that is not the way today, that this might carry deeply into each of your hearts and you might ponder upon these things. Walk in wisdom. That's your duty toward them that are without. Set an example before the people about you, redeeming the time, using your time wisely before God and Jesus Christ. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Be careful how you talk. When you oversalt things, it isn't too good, is it? Season it with salt rightly, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Order your life in such a way that you can give a reason to the hope that's contained in with you, contained within you. Number three item. Pray for the responsibility of parents to God and to their children. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse. And you fathers and you mothers, listen. It didn't say mothers here, but it means them. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's not something to be taken idly. That is a duty of parents, to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, lest they forget. I have another that I feel would be well to read, and it's from Ecclesiastes. And it's in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and verses 1 and 2. It's right before Isaiah, if you have any trouble ever finding that book. Isaiah is easier to find. It's in the middle of your Bible about. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When did it say to do that? You youth, you young people, you little children. When do you remember your Creator? When do you remember God and Jesus Christ? In the days of thy youth. That's what it says. While the evil days come not. Do it when things are running relatively smooth. It might not always be this way. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Didn't I just read a prophecy of one day when these things would be darkened? Nor the clouds return after the rain. I would like to turn to point 5 that he stressed here. Pray for our little ones, their duties to God and to their parents. And this is in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And I would like to read verses 20 through 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, and I'm going to put mothers in here too, because they have a lot to do with raising children. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so it is sometimes. We might even do things, the parents, that might cause our children to be discouraged. And if you analyze our life, we probably have found a time when we did that very thing, if we want to be honest today about it, you know. But still, we got a charge to not provoke them to wrath. And the children has got a charge to obey their parents. And you noticed in Ephesians it says, in the Lord. And certainly this means on right things. I mean, if some parent tried to get his child to do something that was wrong, we know that that isn't even applicable here. Right things of life. Point six here. Pray concerning the physical and spiritual sicknesses within the church and for those outside the church. And I've chosen one here from James, and this is one that Brother Placido likewise chose, but I want to read a few more verses from the fifth chapter of James. And it's actually found in verses 14 through 16. And I want you to ponder a little bit upon this statement that he made, a great need in the church. Pray concerning the physical and spiritual sicknesses within the church, and also pray for those outside the church, which I'll touch in a later reference. In my recent travels after and during conference, there were many people who requested administration into the hands of the elders. Now, we have been taught there's sick among us to call for the elders. Well, let's read this, and then I got a bit more comment. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when I analyze this particular statement, I analyze where we are as a church. We do believe in the laying on of hands, and we know that in many instances we've received marvelous blessings this way. But we likewise know that not all are healed. We wonder why. And in many occasions it seems like it even requires hospitals and doctors and other methods. We really wonder just what the answer is. And I, as an elder in the Church of Christ, many times has some deep thinking upon this very subject myself, and thinking maybe we need to look more deeply where we are. Hear people crying out for help, and sometimes the help does not come. There's a purpose in it all, and this I would not deny, and never would I deny the greatness of God and all that he has given to us, because it was referenced in our Sunday school lesson today about King Benjamin, and he said concerning what God does that we'll never be in debt to God. As soon as we do something good for him, he pays us, and we're already in debt again. We're the guys that's in debt to God. He gives full measure. You don't have to second guess God. You can depend on him. He gives more. He gives in return. But still, there's a reason why some of these things are not as maybe we had hoped. And I'm not going to try to tell all the reasons today, but I think it's something we individually need to pray over. That's a need in the Church of Christ today, that we might have an outreach to the people about us more fully and completely. We tell them we believed in the gift of healing. And some say, well, where is it? And of course, we could all say, of things we have been blessed, and yet it could be more full and complete than it is. I know that. I've had spiritual experiences toward that end, that there are far greater things yet ahead. And so it gives away here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Let's work on our faith, a prayer of faith. And then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, it just isn't the elders praying for them. It's you praying one for another that they may be healed. And then it says, the affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let's work on our righteousness. The way is here. And I think this elder had a good point. Point 7 that he stressed. Pray for the work of God in all the world, that others will be converted to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to turn to the book of Alma, the 4th chapter. And this is found on page 321. And I would like to read verses 5 and 6. Now I would that ye should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that none were deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God. They all had that opportunity. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded. Now, this was a commandment to the people of old, that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer. In other words, this was to be a thing they often did, and they were joined together in fasting and mighty prayer. What for? It tells us here, in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who know not God. And we got a world today that's in turmoil because they know not God. For a world that takes God lightly, they are in turmoil today. And we got a duty to pray for such. We have a long list of people that we pray for at our prayer services, and this is good. But they must reach beyond the ill and the afflicted of this nature. It must reach out for their spiritual well-being as well. It is a great responsibility that has been placed upon us. But we can do it with the help of God and Christ. And with a determination to serve Him. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. And this is found in verses 1 and 2. And 4 that I choose to read. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now that's a statement of Paul of old. He says, he exhorted the people that first of all, that they make supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Man, I'll tell you what. And for all that are in authority. I guess we got a need in the Church of Christ. When I analyze who's in authority today and the courses are taken. And I listen to people. And what they say about those in responsible position, maybe our president, maybe our congressman, maybe them doing some things that, maybe some of the things are good, and maybe some of the things aren't the best. We got to confess. The decisions aren't always wise decisions. In fact, some of them are very unwise. But it says here, prayers, intercessions for kings, for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And going down to verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, even those in authority over us. So we got a duty, don't we? Point 8, pray for the endurance of faith and Christian unity and service to our God. pray that our faith might endure, and for Christian unity in service. We need to function in oneness as a unit if we're going to be effective. Why all these things? I'd like to read Matthew 24:13. That's one of the points that our brother listed. And this is one in which Christ very accurately gave a prophecy, a prophetical utterance concerning the time of the end. Maybe I'll read verse 12 and verse 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those who endure to the end, they had the promise of salvation. When I think of this statement, I think maybe no better place to turn to than on page 163 in the Book of Mormon. It's 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, verses 29 and 30. This whole chapter is beautiful reading. And so the statement was made, wherefore ye must press forward. That's a duty of each one of you. With a steadfastness in Christ, you must be steadfast in Jesus Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope. You believe that there's something beyond the grave, that one day you can be in eternity with God in Christ. And there are many today that don't believe that. There are even some today churches that don't believe that Jesus Christ will return again. It is even being taught that he will not return again. It's a frightening statement. But he will return. That is of a certainty. And we must have a love of God and of all men. That is a need within the Church of Christ. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. And how do you feast upon the word of Christ? You keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I've just referenced Lehi's vision, the rod of iron, the word of God that can lead you to the tree of life, that will make it possible for you to be able to partake of the love of God. And see how all these scriptures tie together so well. You must press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. The same as I read over here. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And maybe 31 would be good. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. I have another passage of scripture, again from the book of Colossians. This is one that Brother Placido referenced. And I want you to note this particular reference. It will probably be the final one I read today. It's Colossians 3:12-15. And rereading point 8. Pray for the endurance of faith and Christian unity and service to our God. We've got a duty. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. You're to have mercies in your heart. Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are things that should be a part of our character makeup. Ponder upon them. If they aren't there, change your way of life so they will be there. Forbearing one another. Forbearing means to bear with one another. And forgiving one another. Let's have a forgiving heart. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now I find these are plain, forceful words. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so often you've heard us preach and state that charity is the pure love of Christ. And in Moroni it says, whosoever is found possessed of it, at the last day it shall be well with them, because you'll be able to partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Kind of nice, isn't it? Kind of nice to have that hope. There is a hope beyond the grave. It's encouraging in a troubled world to know that there is a promise of a life beyond. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Yes? One scripture that I failed to mention in the book of Mosiah that I was going to read. And if I can find it, I will read it. Second chapter, I believe. Because when I read here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and it's a duty of parents to children. It's on page 221, verses 25 through 27. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the law of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them, these little children, to walk in the ways of truth and soberness, and you will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And I'm sorry, I really forgot a nice reference that we really need. Another parental duty. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So it is, if we're going to fulfill the great need within the Church of Christ, it is because we have learned to let the peace of God rule in our hearts.